All right, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. I always double check my reference because the past couple times it's really burned me, my typos. So, but it is 1 Kings this time. I hadn't taught in a couple weeks here, I feel. Yeah, it's been a couple weeks since we've been up here, but I kind of like to touch on a thought that I had that I was going to follow, so I'm trying to summarize it all at one time today. I'm about to kind of go through and trim it and fix it, remorph it, so it's kind of like multi-lesson in one lesson. But it's the idea of Christian opinions. And we're going to start here in 1 Kings chapter 18. I just bullet pointed it, because if I wrote it all down, I wouldn't have had time to write it. So I just bullet pointed it and hope for the best today. But the challenge of Elisha that we're going to read about in this chapter is a popular story because of the great victory that was won. And it was very much quickly followed up with a disappointment from that prophet. And we like to preach this story here for two reasons, the victory and then disappointment. We use it to justify Christian emotional roller coasters most times, is the way I hear it, to justify mountaintops and valleys and all that good stuff. We're going to look at it a little different here today, so we're just going to read a few verses out of this. We're going to start in verse number 19 and go through verse 22. It's, "Now therefore send," and this is Elisha, or I can't think of his name.
Elijah
talking right here, and it's picking up where he left off. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be your God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men." Those few verses right there, those three or four verses, is something that's not focused on in any of the sermons that I read, but it's also very powerful in that it's the basis of what the challenge was set forth to prove. It was one of those things where he had to come to a moment and just tell him flat out that you got to be one way or the other. You can't try and go both ways. And all throughout the Bible, that's a theme that the prophets and even Jesus brings up, is that you can't be lukewarm. You got to be hot or you got to be cold. You know, you can't be one way or the other. So that tells me that through all the years since the beginning of history, people have tried to do both. And of course, today is no different than that. The definition of opinions, and I looked it up both ways, is a view or judgment formed about something, not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. Or it's number two in there. It says, belief stronger than impression and less strong than positive knowledge. So when you talk about opinions, you're talking about something that's not really a belief, but it's not something that's positively proven. It's somewhere in that quote-unquote gray area. Those of you who know me know I don't do well with gray areas. I like black or white. I don't like having that gray area where you have to define it. I call it case-by-case basis. And when you say case-by-case and not gray area, case-by-case is black and white because there are facts that determine the end result of that place. But this is what I call gray area part of Christianity that people like to live in. We live in a world full of opinions. If you look around today, everything we have is opinion-based. We even have entire segments titled the opinion section. So it's so ingrained in us to have an opinion that people are paid to write their opinion, and you're paid to review that opinion about a subject. We don't have anybody that really knows what they want to say or believe. We have a whole lot of people that have opinions. There are opinions about food, about travel, and about religion, and there are entire pieces written for it. And so it runs rampant in our society today. So why is this such a topic that should even be thought about in church? I think it's more so because it's a topic that we ignore in church, but it's really the elephant in the room in a lot of churches. Because you can't offend anybody anymore. How do you offend somebody? You're contrary to their opinion. You have to walk on eggshells. Why do we walk on eggshells? Well, eggshells are meant to be broken. That's how you get food. So when you say, I'm walking on eggshells because you're trying not to break them, the only thing that's that thin is people's words, feelings, or opinions. When you say, the preacher really stepped on my toes today, your toes are only hurt because you had a contrary opinion. So this society that we've lived in and the churches that we've gone to so far today, they go one way or the other. Either they go way out of the way, such as a certain Texan with a great smile that goes out of his way to make sure nobody is offended and nobody's opinion is contradicted, or that his words are crafted in a way that it can fit with anybody's opinion. Or they're all the way on the other way, where they pride themselves in that they hurt feelings, they step on toes and break eggshells every service. I know a certain preacher over in Arizona that takes pride in the fact that people leave his church offended and people listen to his sermons and call different people to just to tell him how terrible he was to how they felt about this one particular subject. He doesn't mince words and he doesn't really care, to be honest with you. That is an incorrect spirit as well. So the matter of opinions and the existence of opinions has affected the church very negatively in both respects. And like I said last time, opinions have no place in the place of Christ. There are no opinions in the kingdom of Christ. There is right and there is wrong. Why are opinions so bad to have in the church? There are several, and I picked up on them here. It's everywhere. And we are told to coexist with these different opinions all the time. And we begin to accept that this is the quote-unquote new normal of all denominations. Because we can all get along. Just because we disagree in this area doesn't mean we can't get along in this area. As true as that is, when you disagree in the core areas of a belief system, you cannot coexist.
That's right.
And the main difference there is because core beliefs are not core opinions.
Okay, that's right.
There are a few things about opinions you should know when entering this realm of argument that people like to talk to you about. Number one, opinions are formed on emotions where beliefs are based on fundamental truths. Mm-hmm. When the first thing you're going to notice when they come up to you with these marvelous opinions about your church is they're going to say, well, I see he feels strongly about that, but I just haven't been convicted that way. Or, I see he preached on this topic today, but I just don't feel that way about it. I see where he's coming from, but I just don't feel that way about it. In this opinion-based world, we've taken the Word of God and made it second only to our feelings. And because you feel that way about it, or you feel that way about it, I mean, I don't feel that way about it, so I see where you're coming from. Don't get me wrong, I respect your opinion. And that's always going to come up. I respect your opinion, but I just, and that's like, you know, no offense. That's like saying no offense. Like,
you're wrong.
Exactly. You know, it's like, you know, I respect your opinion, but it's stupid. You know, they might as well just come out and say it. But they say, while they're telling you this, I don't feel that it's wrong. The Bible condemns it. I see it right there. And I believe the Bible's right. I mean, don't get me wrong. The Bible's right, but I just don't feel that way. So, I know more than God's only word knows. Because my feelings, my emotions, my I don't want to, tells me so. So when they tell you that you can come and coexist with everybody else in the world, and your beliefs butt heads with each other, you will know that that's impossible. Because just as much as because you never approach the subject with them, they always approach it with you. And that's when they respect your opinion, but you're wrong. And as long as you two don't agree, you cannot walk together. Because that's the Bible too. Now, they know the Bible says that, but they just don't feel that way. Because they know it's true. The only way you two will walk together is if you decide that he's right.
That's right.
It will never be that she thinks that he's right and he is. And so she'll change her opinion if it hits. It never works that way. Because unless God gets a hold of their heart, their opinion won't change. Because opinion is based on emotional fantasy,
yes.
Whereas fundamental truth is based on the Word of God, of which God only can convince you of. So when you say that I respect your opinion, you've automatically left the realm of truth. Because you're taking the truth that he gives you and classifying it as emotional fantasy so that you can disagree and feel good about it. So when you say that you can have separate opinions in the church, you're making it out to be somewhere you can be comfortable. And church is not to be comfortable. Church is about the truth and not about emotional fantasy that can be interpreted as you see fit. Because the Word of God is interpreted one way and one way only. And that is through your heart, through the communication and communion with God. So next time somebody approaches you, such as that is, know that their opinion is futile when you have the truth. On that subject, you better be sure you have the truth. Because another thing about this is, especially when it comes to emotional fantasies, people are really good at convincing themselves that's the truth. That's what it is. This is how it is. I heard I don't want to call it a sermon. It was a 20-minute excursion into the flesh and bone of Christian exegesis through the Bible. Going through the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing the Bible with the Bible. They said you can't compare something against itself or you don't have a wide enough spread of what it means. And then he went on to tell you how there are all these books and all these smarter people out there that can help you understand what the Bible says. And all these other people out there, they said, and sometimes it's good to get a second opinion about what the Bible says. And that was the magic word. And he didn't have... It wasn't that he had anything against the way, quote-unquote, this Christian was going through the Bible. Because I don't know the preacher he was talking about, never heard the sermon he was talking about. But he was talking about how he just took the Bible. He said he just spent the entire time taking the Bible against the Bible. And people who don't believe the Bible won't take that. Red flag number 2. He said, so it's great to get a second opinion about what the Bible says. He said, because you can prove the Bible with science. But the fact that, and I'm coming off the quote now. He said, but the fact that you think you have to take science to prove the Bible to convince sinners shows me that you don't believe the Bible has the power of God to convince sinners.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because of this new gospel that we're presenting, it has no power, so we have to rely to some second source that people actually kind of believe is true to whet their appetite for the truth, but we're not giving them the truth, so you see how it's all not working out and meshing together here. That one guy surely believes that if you take the Bible and prove the Bible with the Bible, people who don't believe the Bible to start with will never believe the Bible. But he also posts on his Facebook page that you're the only Bible some people will read. If that's the case, then I ought to be a science book. I mean, if that's the way you're going to roll it, then that's the way I need to be. But that is the core of it, is that opinion that he's trying to put in the Bible to make people believe it, they will believe your opinion and not the Bible. And your opinion is not the truth. If it's your opinion, it's not the truth. If it's your opinion, something that you've surmised through your own knowledge and applied to the Scripture. What you should do is turn that around and apply the Scripture to your summarizations and apply it to your life. That turns your opinion into God's truth. That's the way it's supposed to be. So they are formed through emotion, through the thought processes of some man trying to make some other man look really big and smart. Beliefs are fundamental truths based out of the Word of God and it alone. Secondly, opinions are about food and has no place in Christianity. I refer back to the science guy. We'll call him Bill Nye. So he certainly believes that you have to take from other sources in order to get people interested in what you're talking about. Because of this, his sermons are now topical sermons on whatever he decides probably needs to be preached on. For all of us here that grew up in separate Baptist churches, we are very, very familiar with this, in the fact that you find a verse and scream about it. And I was talking to Michael yesterday, because it was this evangelist that would come through. And every sermon, he had to remind us of his preaching technique that he learned in Bible college. He said, "I'm a terrible speaker." He says, "I didn't know how to preach. I grew up doing this." And he gave like his whole life story. It took 20 out of 30 minutes of the service to tell. And he would finally end. He said, "And I found a preacher that was just a scream out, holler out, jump around, stomp around preacher." And he said, "I really liked him." So I asked him, I said, "How did you learn to preach like that?" He said, and this is the way he said it, "It's very easy to learn it, son." He said, "Just find a verse and scream about it." And I can tell you for 10 minutes, that's exactly what that guy did. He blubbered, he jiggled like a bowl full of jelly, and you couldn't understand half of what he was saying, but he sure was a screaming. It was a very interactive 10 minutes of my life whenever he come through. Yeah. Except if you broke that mold, I might have been happy.
Imagine it, Tom.
Yeah.
See if it's any different. Same result. Imagine it, Tom.
But that is exactly what he would do. But there was the point of those 10-minute scream about it sermons was that there was no scripture actually involved. He found the verse and he screamed about whatever he thought, you know, if he saw something on television that day, if he heard something on the radio rubbed him the wrong way, if you offended the preacher. I mean, he just found some topic and he'd scream about that. So he'd find the verse and scream about his opinion, because there was no scripture involved at all. He would read the sermon. I mean, it was exactly like this. Read the scripture, step out from behind the pulpit, and just, it was like, you know those tops you used to just do that number with, and they would spin everywhere? Yeah. Same idea, except, yeah. But that is the kind of preaching that has become predominant in Baptist churches. And if it was a sermon series, it was because he's, again, saw something on TV, printed it off the website, I mean, whatever it was, and that's their sermon series, because this is what I want to preach about. This is what I think needs to happen here. This is for this person that just tried to defy me. So I'm going to preach about this topic from the Bible. But you're just finding a verse and screaming about it, because it's no longer about the glory or the edification of God's people, or glory of God and edification of God's people. It is now about your agenda and what you decide you need that church to do, so you're going to preach about it. So using the Bible, you're justifying your opinion in preaching your own opinion. It is important for us to discern from that preaching and decide what is biblical and what is not. Growing up, there was a lot of, they call it topical sermons. All a topical sermon truly is in those churches was something they decided needed to be preached about that night. And the verse had nothing to do with it. Like, you read the context, had nothing to do with it. I mean, I don't know if they word searched it in their sword searcher, and that's the first verse that come up or what, but it seemed to fit. But I figured out what topical preaching truly was, and that surely wasn't it. And I believe topical preaching was created for that purpose, because there was no Bible digging at all. It's pure opinion preached with a little bit of Bible. When you use the Bible to justify your preaching of opinions, you're using the Bible incorrectly, and God has completely left the service. Because of this, opinions have no place in the church. Go back to the definition. An opinion is a view or judgment formed about something not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. Okay, tell me if you've heard this one. Well, in my experience, you probably heard this. I've probably said it already. I tend to use that line a whole lot, especially in the service department. And in my experience, you know, it's probably something like this, that, or the other, because it's not something that's definite, because we don't diagnose over the phone at service department. So if you say, "Well, in my experience, it's probably this, that," but you really just don't know. It's not something solid. It's not a fact. They can't take you to court because the phone calls are court. They say, "Well, you know, he said that. That means..." It's not a fact. He didn't say that. In effect, you didn't say that. So, when you form an idea, just like I do when they say, "I'm checking his line, here's what my engine's doing," And I'd say, well, in my experience, it could be this, that, or the other, but it differs by vehicle. That's not an answer. People think it's an answer. They really do.
It's a deflection.
Yeah. And they come in to get it diagnosed, and then they get it fixed. I mean, it's just how you do it. But it's not an answer. Just like when we form our opinions about certain things. Like, in my experience, green beans are the most... I mean, why would you eat those things?
Oh, Gary.
Don't go there.
Don't go there.
You know, in my experience, you know, especially after throwing up peas, I cannot eat peas. I used to eat them in pot pies all the time, and I throw them up one time. And I never eat them after that. But do y'all have anything against peas?
Not really.
Exactly.
I like them.
And my kids love them. They love them. But you see, my experience with peas does not make the flavor change. It doesn't make my kids like them or dislike them. It has nothing to do with it. You don't care. I don't eat them. He don't care.
No, I get more.
Yeah. He says more for me and eats them. But you see, this is how it goes. People say that and form their opinions due to their experience with a certain thing, certain kind of music, certain everything. You know, in my experience, that music in church doesn't hurt nothing at all. You know, in my experience, using other versions, you know, it helps my understanding because I'm not really looking for truth anyway.
Yeah.
But we're not, no, they don't say that. But in their experience, this kind of church does better and brings more people in.
Yeah.
In my experience, people come back when we do that. It's not necessarily based on knowledge or fact, because fact, God's not there. Fact, people come back right. because of that
that's
music
right.
and for that music and not for God.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
Knowledge, not present, not said. Second definition, belief stronger than impression and less strong than positive knowledge. Your first impression won't be enough to keep them there, but anything like that, you know, if you share your experiences with somebody, they'll say, I relate to that. Stronger than impression, but not positive knowledge. Because again, when you say that expression, it's not a real answer. It's nothing solid, nothing, it's fluid because it changes with every person. If I say, you know, if you share my experience with you, you relate to that, but you haven't been through what I've been through. You see what I'm saying? And so it's a fluid idea that you're selling to somebody to get them to come back because you make a connection. Just like when you're selling cars, you make that connection in the first 30 seconds or you don't sell a car. And so when people see you wear a sports hat or they see a church logo on your shirt or anything like that, they move that and relate to you. You know, hey, I go to church. You know this preacher over there? Or hey, they beat this team over here. You know, how about that? And then it just starts a conversation and it's one thing after another and the rest is history. They usually buy the car. Some people are snakes. Some people it's genuine. But, you know, it's just the way it is. Preachers are the same way. Share your experience. Connect with that person. And then it's fluid. Once you shotgun it out there, everyone will connect to that story in a different way. Everyone will connect to that experience a different way. And that's what you sell your church on. You sell your church on opinions, not God's truth. And then at the end of your wonderful opinionated story, you'll say, but God helped me through that. My faith, which is the same as God to everyone else, got me through that. And he can do the same for you. And then there's a violent eruption of applause, and everyone comes back. So yeah, in my experience, everyone comes back. But it's not true. So you either have a church or you have a pep rally. Of opinionated expressions. And finally, opinions can be changed where beliefs are unchangeable when based on the Word of God. Because just like I was talking about beforehand, those fluid expressions that connect to everybody can change, depends on if there's new people there, if that person's going through a divorce, if their mother just died, if their son's having a hard time on drugs, whatever it is. They find out because Facebook tells all. And number two, they can find some way to connect to those people to further dig their claws into them and keep that money flow coming. Opinions don't belong in the church because they influence you almost more than you influence other people. Because when you sell stuff that way, even, and I'm not talking just about churches, this is if you live your life this way, trying to gain higher knowledge and higher opinions and higher understanding than anybody else, this is usually what you end up with. And it consumes you and takes over you because you're constantly having to change and morph to stay with those other people, because people are changeable. Unless you are firmly rooted in the Word of God, which changes not, that's the only way you're going to stay the same, grounded in truth. So these people that chase these opinions down and have to change the opinions, even the ones sitting among us that have to change their opinions and keep up with it to stay holy so that we don't see through their charade, if you will, those people will exhaust themselves. And the fact of opinions will consume them. When people go to these churches to try and find God, because they just go anywhere and everywhere anymore, these opinions take root in their heart and they find some misguided sense of self-holiness because they hold these opinions as well. But then they also have to root in there that if your opinions don't change and develop with the times and the God of this world pretty much, then you are not holy. The message of the progressive church today that we have is that it is ever moving and ever changing. Like we said last time, where a church that doesn't change doesn't make a change in anything or however it went. It's an ever moving flow that the modern church has. And if you don't move with it, well, then you're not really a Christian. This call for change is something that has taken deep root in Christianity, but all it truly is fables and opinions and emotional fantasies. All that comes together to form what people decide to be a holy person and a higher understanding of people. Why do we go out and love people? Depends on who you are. If you are a Christian, you love people because God loved you and God loves people. And if you are a Christian, you go out and love people because you are told to love people, certain kinds of people. I have one person that's sticking in my mind right now that loves everybody. Loves their coworkers, loves orphans, loves kids, helps people that are in need. If there's a fire, if there's a flood, if they're having a hard time, if they're going through a divorce, if there's a Bible study, there that person is. But when it comes to their own family or their older friends that are rooted and grounded in truth, there is nothing to do with them. That's the type of Christianity that loves people. They love people, but they don't love the people of God. Because those people of God don't line up with her line of thinking. Those people of God won't change to love more people because they don't believe that drinking is correct. Their opinion that they have about drinking is non-progressive, is old-fashioned, is unchanging. Now, they respect your opinion, but it's just not the way people do things nowadays. You can be a Christian and have a little wine. You can be a Christian as long as you don't get drunk, because the Bible talks against drinking, or drunkenness, not drinking. But, you know, you respect your opinion. Yeah. That's fine. So, reflect on yourself and figure out where you sit. Do you sit on your beliefs? Do you search them out of the Word of God? Or do you glean your opinions from different people, the people around you? Because let me tell you, if you glean it from the right people, you will come out with the correct opinions. But they will not be your beliefs. They will simply be your opinions. And I say that to say the next time you get around someone else and they can convince you otherwise, your opinion will change. Yeah. Your beliefs will not. Because right. Your beliefs will be grounded and your beliefs will be in your heart and your beliefs will be your life. But your opinions, those are changeable. He can tell you about music all day long. But if someone comes around and says, hey, listen to this song. Hey, that's not so bad. Your opinion will change about what good and godly music is and how it affects your life. He can preach about music all he wants. But once it takes root, well, it's not all that bad, and your opinion changes. And that's the same thing about dress, same thing about drinking, same thing about anything in life. Is it your belief, or is it your opinion? Because opinion has no place in the place of God. And if God's in your heart, it has no place in your heart.
That's right.
There's more than one way to skin a cat, and the world knows that. Opinions is what they've used to skin many Christians. Mm-hmm. Opinion is not religion. And this is not religion. Decide it's truth and not your opinion.
Truth will make you free.
Yes, opinions will bind you up. Mm-hmm.